You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
The reading for today is Matthew 10, 16 to 33. Behold, I am sending you out as a sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear for those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. Therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven.
Mateo 9:36 al 10:15. Mateo 10:16 al 33. Los envío como ovejas en medio de lobos. Por tanto, sean astutos como serpientes y sencillos como palomas. Tengan cuidado con la gente, los entregarán a los tribunales y los azotarán en las sinagogas. Por mi causa los llevarán ante gobernantes y reyes para dar testimonio a ellos y a los gentiles. Pero cuando los arresten, no se preocupen por lo que van a decir o cómo van a decirlo. En ese momento se les dará lo que han de decir. Porque no serán ustedes los que hablen, sino que el Espíritu de su Padre hablará por medio de ustedes. El hermano entregará a la muerte al hermano y el padre al hijo. Los hijos se rebelarán contra sus padres y harán que los maten. Por causa de mi nombre, todo el mundo los odiará. Por el que se mantenga firme hasta el fin, será salvo. Cuando los persigan en una ciudad, huyan a la otra. Les aseguro que no terminarán de recorrer las ciudades de Israel antes que venga el Hijo del Hombre. El discípulo no es superior a su maestro, ni el siervo superior a su amo. Basta con que el discípulo sea como su maestro y el siervo como su amo. Si al jefe de la casa lo han llamado Belcebú, ¿cuánto más a los de su familia? Así que no les tengan miedo, porque no hay nada encubierto que no llegue a revelarse, ni nada escondido que no llegue a conocerse. Lo que les digo en la oscuridad, díganlo ustedes en plena luz. Lo que se les susurra al oído, proclámenlo desde las azoteas. No teman a los que matan el cuerpo, pero no pueden matar el alma. Teman más bien al que puede destruir el alma y cuerpo en el infierno. ¿No se venden dos gorriones por una monedita? Sin embargo, ni uno de ellos caerá a tierra sin que lo permita el Padre. Y Él les tiene contados a ustedes aún los cabellos de la cabeza. Así que no tengan miedo. Ustedes valen más que muchos gorriones. A cualquiera que me reconozca delante de los demás, yo también le reconoceré delante de mi Padre que está en el cielo. Pero cualquiera que me desconozca delante de los demás, yo también lo desconoceré delante de mi Padre que está en el cielo. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God for his word. You can be seated. Thank you both for reading that. I guess I appreciate the part that sometimes when you hear the scripture read, Christians know that the Bible is God's word because sometimes it just like hits you in a way that you don't really expect when you're reading it. It's powerful. Jesus is powerful. And so as we come together this morning, as we prepare for a baptism, as we prepare to participate together in the Lord's Supper, we do so knowing that following Jesus has consequences. The term snake oil salesman is one that is fairly well known. I don't know if many people really know the origination of it, but oftentimes some people think that it might have originally, it originated in the United States, in America, 100, 150 years ago, during kind of a westward expansion. And some people think it was actually, the concept was brought to the U.S. because Chinese immigrants who would work on the railroads, they would often have these kind of like boiled sea snake broths that they would drink. And now, looking back, we know that they were actually quite effective in helping immune systems because they were pretty concentrated in omega-3 fatty acids. But as a result of that, a bunch of would-be doctors, you know, before there was much of an establishment of a medical profession, would get together and travel around from city to city and sell things that were kind of these like natural remedies or remedies that people thought that they had invented. And so although there may have been a legitimate form of like Asian sea snake oil that was actually healthy, a bunch of people just started running around selling all sorts of nonsense that was like rattlesnakes boiled in water or something, you know, just crazy stuff. And there would be a salesman, and there was kind of this kind of pressure and like confidence hype sort of a sale where the salesman would go, they'd roll into a town on the frontier or even in established neighborhoods in New England and elsewhere, and they would stand up and they would talk about the benefits of this new oil or this new medicine, and it'll cure every single one of your diseases, and if you just take it, then life will be great. And then there would be a person called a shill who would stand up in the middle of the congregation and say, yes, yes, like I took this and it cured my blindness and it took away all this disease and I used to be tired and now I'm energetic all the time and whatever, it cures everything. And then they would get as much of it out, sold as much merchandise as possible to their audience. And then they'd hurry up and leave town as quick as possible, never to return. And nowadays, you know, we've all seen the endless stream of pharmaceutical commercials on TV with like the nice lights and the beautiful people smiling, enjoying life, being so happy. And then at the end of it, they tell you, oh, if you've got this problem, whatever it is, this one or that one, if you just take this drug, it'll all go away. We'll fix you. It'll be great. And then at the very end of the commercial, oftentimes, I mean, I think they've gotten a little better at it now, but kind of like the snake oil salesman, like right when it's over and everyone's like calling their doctor to try to get a prescription, there's like a little like blurb or something on the bottom of the screen, or someone says very quickly like, oh yeah, but it's got all these crazy side effects, and if you take it, you might just die, or you're going to have horrible heart attacks, like your joints will hurt, everything will be horrible. And that's the way we like to sell stuff. There's always trade-offs. And the beauty of Christianity is that Jesus is not a pharmaceutical rep, and he is not a snake oil salesman. Jesus is very clear that if you follow him, there are amazing benefits, but there's also difficulties. I mean, he tells you from the outset that there's going to be opposition. There's going to be difficulty. If you remember in the first little section in the Sermon on the Mount, he starts saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek. But even in that first little set of teaching, he says, and blessed are you when you're persecuted for the sake of righteousness, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Or blessed are you when people persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. There's trade-offs. There's bad things, but there's good things. And what he does here is Jesus, as we've seen, is done with his kind of solo ministry where he's traveling from town to town, preaching and healing and doing all of these miraculous things that the snake oil salesman could just dream of doing. And he's calling these disciples, and he knows that there are so many people that need to be reached, that everyone around is like a lost sheep, just wandering around with no one to care for them. And so he's commissioned his 12 disciples. He's given them authority. He's given them a mission to go out into all the land of Israel at that time and to make disciples, to teach, to do the same sorts of miraculous works that he was doing. But in the middle of his training of them, he has to give them the reality of what they're going to experience when they step out in faith and when they are actually going to take his message to the world. So I think the main idea of what he's doing here in our text that differentiates it from last week is that last week he was telling them what to do, and then he had just hinted, if you remember, at the fact that like if certain people didn't believe, he said, well, just go on to a different place because it's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities that were burned with fire from heaven, than it's going to be for the people that reject you, which is pretty intense. So we saw something like unbelief and rejection start in our text last week as we're going through Matthew's gospel. And then today, he says, beware. More than just unbelief, you're going to get unavoidable persecution. It's coming. It's unavoidable. Persecution is coming. But he also gives them directions on what to do. He says, be afraid. Be afraid. Be smart. Be bold. Trust. And endure to the end. It's kind of a lot. I'll say it again, and then we'll jump into this passage, because there's so much packed in here. But he tells them, beware. Unavoidable persecution is coming. Be afraid. Be smart. Be bold. Trust. And endure to the end. So as we get into this, we're going to see that the thing that makes Matthew fascinating as a gospel and that makes some texts like this within Matthew incredibly complex to understand and to read is that Jesus is speaking into an immediate context of disciples that he's sending out to do evangelism and ministry in Galilee. So he's speaking to a specific group of people at a specific time for a specific thing. He told them, you know, don't go to the Gentiles. Right now, you're just going to the people of Israel. You have a limited mission right now. And yet, Jesus is saying things knowing that Matthew's audience, when Matthew wrote his gospel and pulled this together, are going to need to hear the same types of things that he's telling his disciples now. And then he knows that we, thousands of years later, we'll be reading the exact same things that Jesus said and we'll need to know how to apply them today. And so as we try to interpret this passage and understand what's going on, we have to know that there's essentially like three different audiences, and trying to figure out who goes to what and where and exactly how we apply this sometimes can be challenging. But Jesus is speaking to a specific set of people, his 12 disciples who he's commissioning, but he's speaking in such a way that the church in Matthew's time could understand it and know what it meant and what was going to come upon them when they tried to take Jesus' kingdom and spread it through his word. And then he also wants us to know, as Christians, and even those who would be new believers or who want to get baptized and follow Jesus, he's saying, this is for you too. This is what it's going to be like to follow Jesus. So let's get into this passage. Starting in verse 16, I'll just read this whole thing. Starting 16 through 23. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So Jesus is calling them sheep. And the thing that makes this meaningful is not so much, previously he had said that the people were like sheep without a shepherd wandering. But the idea of sheep in this text that is important is that sheep are incredibly vulnerable. And wolves are ravenous, ferocious beasts that will consume and eat wolves. So the disciples are going out into a world to do evangelism, to take Jesus' mission and proclaim it, and they're going to be surrounded by potential threats and enemies that will destroy them. And Jesus knows and he envisions that the early church is going to be a very small minority group with no societal power in the midst of very large opposition. And Jesus knows that. Notice he says, beware of men. And then a little while later, we saw in verse 22, he says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Beware of men, or beware of people. These are both generic terms. He's not saying that absolutely every person is going to hurt you. But he's using these terms, these kind of catch-all terms of man and all, to say all types of people. Your opposition isn't just going to come from the Jewish people, although the Jewish people we know are going to oppose them because they're going to drag them before their courts, their little local courts. It's the same word that we get for Sanhedrin, for the high court of Israel, but they would have little local courts scattered throughout all of Israel. So the Jewish people there, and then the Jewish people who worship in a synagogue will drag you into the synagogue, and they will punish you for the things that you're doing. So they're going to be persecuted by all types of people, including Jewish people. But then he also says, including Gentile people, because he says they're going to take you before governors and kings for my name's sake. So those governors and those kings are representative of the Gentile world that exercised authority over Israel, but also, if you project forward into the early church and into our time, that represents the governmental authorities of all nations in the world. So Jesus is saying, you're going to have opposition from your own people, the Jews, and you're going to have opposition from Gentiles and all of the people in authority. He also says by all people or by men that there will be powerful people, the courts, the kings, the judges, and there's also going to be lowly people, like the child in your household. They might all work against you if you decide you want to follow Jesus. You might experience opposition and difficulty from all of these people. He says distant rulers, kings, authorities, people that you don't know that are off in a distance, and then people that you sleep with, that are in the same room as you, that you eat dinner with at your own table. That's the sort of opposition as a believer that you can experience and you can expect that you're going to get if you follow Jesus. Intimate family, distant rulers, powerful people. And we see this played out again and again in the book of Acts. We see the believers spreading out, taking the gospel, getting dragged before courts, whether it's in Israel, whether it's in Turkey, whether it's in Greece, whether it's in Rome. And they have to give a testimony. They have authorities, whether it's religious authorities or whether it's civil authorities, who are questioning them and asking them, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? What is this stir that you're causing? Jesus sets this pattern. He predicts it's going to happen, and it does. And then the rest of the New Testament doesn't try to sweep this warning under the rug. In fact, when Jesus, I'd mentioned before, started the Sermon on the Mount, he made it very clear that this was what Christians could expect. Form of opposition, a form of persecution. But then later on in the Bible, we see that when Paul is in the what is modern-day Turkey, going from city to city, being persecuted and fleeing from one city to the next, he goes back to kind of encourage the believers that he's been evangelizing. And it says, like, when they had preached the gospel in one city and where they had made disciples, then they decided to return and go back to the other cities and talk to those believers. And in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, he says he went there strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations you must enter into the kingdom of heaven. So Paul knew this. He experienced this. He was stoned. He was thrown in prison. He was beaten. And then he also, towards the end of his life, in 2 Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, his protege, who is helping support and lead churches and doing some sort of regional ministry across multiple churches. And he says to him, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So unlike the snake oil salesman, Jesus from the front at the beginning tells you, this isn't going to be easy. If you want to follow Jesus, this is a serious decision. There will be consequences. And I think the other thing that we have to see, if you read the next little section, that little paragraph, verses 24 and 25, he's telling us that persecution is unavoidable if you're faithful. He says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" The point here is it's unavoidable. This is a kind of a proverbial statement, right? A master, like a servant's not above his master, a teacher's never going to be better, a student's never going to be better than his teacher. The idea here, again, it's not that no teacher could ever learn more than their previous teacher or something like that. But the point is if Jesus is the leader of this whole thing, if he is the one who started this, and if he is the one who, as believers, we are trying to become more and more like, if he experienced this and we're faithfully pursuing him and trying to grow up into Christ and be more like him and conformed to his image, then we should expect the same thing. And then he says, look, they slandered me. I mean, remember, if we remember, like in the last couple chapters, he's doing miracles and some of the people start to oppose him and they say he casts out demons by the prince of demons. And he uses this phrase Beelzebul, which is kind of a slang at the time. There's debate, but it can probably and most likely be translated as Lord of the Heights. And it's the idea of he's like the highest demon, Satan, if you will, or the devil. They're calling Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the Son of God, the Messiah who they've been waiting for. They're calling him Satan? What do you think they're going to do to you, just my followers? What's the response going to be there? Like, if they hate me, and I'm all the way up here, what are they going to do to you when they know they have the power and the authority to do whatever they want to you? They're going to accuse you. They're going to slander you. They're going to lie about you. But if you're a Christian, if you're following Jesus, you have to be faithful. So many Christians would just like to change the message a little bit. They would like to kind of tone down on certain elements of what Jesus said or what he calls people to. And if we just get rid of certain parts that maybe like rub people the wrong way, then we can just kind of slide through and get along and be safe. But Jesus doesn't allow us that option. He says, if you're going to follow me and be faithful, you will experience opposition. In different cultures, Christians experience different opposition for different reasons, but we generally always clash in one way or another with pretty much every culture because Jesus declares that he is the king over every culture, and people don't like that. So there's really, really no way to avoid it if you're going to be faithful. We submit to Jesus, we submit to his authority, and we proclaim his message just like these people were being commissioned and sent out to do. So sorry, that's the really bad news at the front end of this. Everyone's going to hate you. At some point, it's going to be hard. Are you sure you really want to be a Christian? That's what Jesus is saying here to these guys. That's what he's saying. It's hard. So what do we do? What does Sam do as she's getting ready to get baptized? Run away? Is that what we do? Drop it? Get out. This is a serious, hard teaching that Jesus gives to anyone who wants to follow him. If you are planning to serve him in your life, it'll be tough. It will be. So what do you do? Well, I don't know if you noticed, but I kind of just picked the hardest parts of this out so I can go back and try to cover the application. Jesus loves to intersperse like exhortations in the middle of warnings, and it makes for a very hard sermon composition. So I'm going to go and I'm going to throw a bunch of stuff at you because that's what Jesus does. But Jesus says here, essentially, knowing that very difficult persecution is coming and knowing that if you're going to be faithful to Jesus, you can't avoid it, then here's a few things you can do. First, you can be very afraid. Be afraid. You should be afraid. He tells you, be smart. He tells you, be bold. He tells you to trust him. And then he says, endure to the end. So I'm going to read verses 26, but we're going to jump back into the rest of this, 26 through the end of the text. He says, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops, and do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before my father, I also will acknowledge before my father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my father who is in heaven. I'll reread that because I messed that one up real bad. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven, and whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Wow. So you'll notice I said that Jesus tells us to be afraid. And he does, if you notice that. He says, don't be afraid of these guys. Don't be afraid of your opposition. There's someone much bigger, much more powerful, much more serious that you should be afraid of. He tells us in verse 28, don't fear them. Fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So Jesus knows that we are pretty feeble people and we tend to be fearful often. We don't know the future. We can be anxious. We can be scared. We can see opposition around us. Things can be difficult. And in an interesting way, he doesn't say just like, don't be afraid at all. He says, I think last week someone mentioned this idea of this expulsive power of a new affection, the idea that you need to love something else more than the thing that you currently love, like the sin in your life. You need to love Jesus or something else more in order to get over it. And here Jesus is saying, you need to fear something else a lot more than you fear these little things in your life. There will be people that try to oppose you. They'll come after you. They can harm you. They can harm you physically, but they cannot harm your entire being. There is one who holds your entire being in his hand. There is one who holds your entire eternal destiny in his hand. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus holds every single bit of your existence in his hand. Jesus does. He's the one that you will stand before on judgment day. If you remember back in Matthew, he said, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? But then Jesus himself, on judgment day, will be there, and he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. And so Jesus is telling you, be afraid, absolutely be afraid, but be afraid of me. I'm the one who can either testify for you or against you on judgment day. Deny me, I deny you. Confess me, I confess you. Fear Jesus above everything else. Absolutely fear Jesus above everything else. Don't be afraid also, if you notice, when he starts out there in verse 19, he says, don't be afraid because everything is going to be revealed. And then he goes down again in verse 26 and he says, don't have any fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. And what he's talking about here is this final judgment. You will receive persecution. You will be tempted to deny Jesus. You will be tempted to water down the message. You will be tempted to try to avoid things, to not open your mouth when you know you should, to change Jesus's lordship or his requirements on you or other people at some point. But one day there will be a final judgment where everything will be revealed. When they judge you, what they did will be revealed. When they condemn you, when they harm you, they will stand before Jesus as well, and all things will be revealed. So we live now for that day then, the day when we hear the judgment from Jesus. So don't be afraid of these people, because even if they do something right now, one day they're going to stand before him as well, and so will you. That's Jesus' point. And then he also tells you in 19b, if you remember that, he says, don't be anxious about what you're going to say when you're on trial before these people, when they're interrogating you. Even if you're a lowly peasant Jewish person who's uneducated, and they take you to the highest court in the land and put you in front of one of the most powerful and most highly educated people, and they're interrogating you, and you've got an accuser who knows the law inside and out, and you're incredibly terrified, and you are in way over your head legally, don't be afraid, he says, because the spirit of your Father will speak through you. Don't be anxious about these courts, because one day there is a much bigger court that all of us are going to stand in. That's what we're looking forward to. So be afraid of someone, but be afraid of Jesus, not them. Next, he says to be smart. At the very beginning there, 16, the second half of 16, he says, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. The idea here is that although we are called to follow Jesus and be innocent as a dove, he's already given commands on what it looks like to love your neighbor, to turn the other cheek, and to not go out of your way to cause problems in the world. Like, you also have to be wise to know, like, when to say things, what to do, when to run, when to stand, when to flee, what situations to do what in. Snakes were known to be wise. Obviously, we're told in Genesis that the snake was like the wisest or the most cunning of all creatures. But even knowing snakes, like, they're not super powerful creatures. Like, they have a bite, but then they normally have to slither away, and they really have to time their actions. They need to know where they're going and what they're doing, and that's the point. He goes on, and then he tells us a minute later that you should flee from one city to another if you face too much opposition. So you're not supposed to go walk up and ask to be crucified. That's not Jesus' point here. In fact, there was an early church leader named Origen who got so excited. He wanted to be a martyr so much that he was like planning to like run out in the middle of persecution and just proclaim the gospel. And his mom actually, I think, had to like hide all of his clothes. Like, he was changing or bathing, and she like hid all of his clothes because she knew he wouldn't like run out into the middle of the street naked to like preach the gospel. And so Jesus' point here is not don't seek out unnecessary persecution. And if there is opposition, go from one city to the next, and try to take the message as far as you possibly can. Be wise with how you do it. And we see this again in the book of Acts. The church would, the disciples, the apostles would go, they would plant a church, there would be a small group of believers, and when there was a massive amount of persecution, whether they were being killed or just frustrated in all their work, they would then kind of do what Jesus says, shake the dust off their feet, walk out to the next town and do it again, and then when they could, come back and try to encourage the believers. So we see this play out in the early church. It says to be smart. And then the other thing that's interesting, I'm going to read this because this is probably one of the most hotly debated parts of this passage. In verse 23, he says, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And I honestly don't know exactly what this means. There's a lot of speculation of what this text means. It could be as simple as, hey, I'm sending you out to preach here in Galilee. You're not even going to finish the job before I come and kind of gather you up and we continue on in the ministry. That's one way to interpret it. Another way to interpret this is to say that what Jesus is saying is that they will not fully evangelize the people of Israel, and there will not be a mass conversion of the people of Israel in the land of Palestine before the Son of Man comes and brings judgment on the people. Because if you know much of the history in the Near East of the first and second century, the people of Israel rejected Jesus, and then they tried to force the Romans out of their land, and eventually the Romans come and they demolish their temple. And then that was in the year 70. They lose all their temple, all their places of worship. And then by the year 135, there's like a big revolt, civil war, and they destroy the entire city of Jerusalem, and they chase all of the Jews out and say, you're not even allowed to come back here anymore. So it could be that Jesus, and Matthew's audience would have known this, it could be that Jesus is saying, you're not going to even finish evangelizing the people of Israel here until the Son of Man comes in judgment on this people for rejecting him. That's another one, a good potential interpretation. And then the final one might just be that Jesus is saying all of the people in Israel will not convert, they will not trust in Jesus, they will not be fully evangelized until his second coming, until he comes again. And the book of Romans tells us in chapter 11, in verse 25, Paul says that he's an apostle to the Gentiles, just like the other apostles were the apostles to the Jews. But he says right now a partial hardening has come on the people of Israel. The Jewish people have rejected their Messiah for the most part, not like whole cloth, but mostly have rejected Jesus. And he's saying that there is going to be a partial hardening until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and then, in the end, there will be something like a mass revival among the people of Israel, and all Israel will be saved. I don't know, I'll leave that with you. Most people debate this one hotly. But the point here is not so much which interpretation of this is correct, but Jesus' point is keep doing this. Don't stop. Don't give up. When you experience opposition, keep going from one town to the next town to the next town. Your mission's not going to be done until I come and make it done. It's Jesus' point. You've got a job to do as believers. Do it. Be smart about it. Keep going. And then he says, be bold. Be bold. They're going to try to shut you up. But Jesus says that when they drag you before courts, he's doing it for the purpose of giving you an opportunity. In verse 18, he's saying, you're doing it to bear witness, to martyr before them and the Gentiles. This opposition is engineered by Jesus so that you have an even bigger platform to share the gospel. When people try to get you to be quiet, when they try to oppress truth, when they try to suppress it, more people are interested, more people want to hear. He is giving them an opportunity to bear witness. And we see this again in the early church and even in our day, that Christians, when they are bold and when they are confident and willing to boldly preach the word, are given more opportunities in the public square to boldly preach the word. We use the word martyr as a kind of a technical term for a person who dies for their faith. But in Jesus' time, the word martyr literally just meant someone who bears witness, someone who testifies. And the church knew this, that when they were dragged before courts and governors and authorities, and they were told, renounce Jesus, this was the perfect opportunity for large crowds to hear the gospel. And they were willing to die, not recanting, so that they could proclaim the gospel. Tertullian became a Christian watching this happen, and he says that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. This is how Jesus spreads his word. It's not exactly the way that we want it to happen, but Jesus decided that this is how he's going to do it. When you experience persecution and opposition for the sake of the gospel, he's using that as a way to give you a platform so that you can be bold and you can proclaim Jesus. That way, even if you're uneducated people and you're dragged before some of the highest religious authorities, God will give you words. He will give you his spirit. He will give you power and enable you to speak. And Peter and John were actually dragged before the highest court in Israel in the book of Acts in chapter 4. And they testified and they were like, stop preaching in Jesus' name. And they said, well, Jesus told us, God told us, we're going to do it anyway. We don't care what you say. We're preaching Jesus. And when the Sanhedrin saw this, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, but they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So you don't have to have all the answers or be the smartest person in the world. Jesus will give you opportunities, if you are clear and open and honest about your faith, to share the gospel with people. And he will give you the words, the right ones to say, when you're doing it. Amazing. So be bold. And then look at verse 27. He says, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on housetops. Again, don't water down the message. Don't selectively proclaim parts of it, depending on what you think will suit people's tastes. Say it all. The little things that Jesus says that you hear, that he said around a dinner table or walking along the road or something he preached in an open-air sermon, every bit of it, say it out in the open. Don't hide anything. In fact, go up on a rooftop, which would have been, in their time, the rooftops were flat and would have been like the perfect stage to proclaim it. Shouting it on the rooftops, what Jesus has taught. Be bold. Everything that's in the dark, well, light it out, bring it out, tell everybody, proclaim it, make it known. Do not water it down. Do not be ashamed. Be bold. This is Jesus' plan. This is how he's getting his message out. And then finally, he says to trust him. He says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. If you do this, if you fear Jesus more than you fear people, if you are smart and you try to be wise with the way that you proclaim the gospel, if you're bold, if you're speaking it clearly, not watering it down, you can trust Jesus. He'll be there. One day when you stand on judgment day before God, before Jesus to give an account, he will say, this one is mine. They were with me. They didn't back down. They weren't afraid. They spoke the truth. They're with me. They're one of mine. I saved them. And he will preserve you to the end. The book of Romans, starting in verse 9, tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between any kind of people, Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, Romans, there's no distinction at all. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And this is important because if you don't know Jesus today, if you don't know his word, if you don't know if you want to be a part of this thing that he's starting, what Jesus promises is that if you trust him with yourself, if you trust him to hold you, he has come to die for you. You can be one of his people if you trust him, and he will save you. And it's not because of what you do. It's because of the fact that he saves you, and he gives you this boldness, and he gives you this fear, and he gives you this wisdom and enables you to trust him. And it's all by grace that we are saved. And that, like Jesus has been saying throughout the book of Matthew, if you are a true seed or a true tree, you will bear fruit. You will proclaim Jesus. You will want to make him known. But if you don't know him, you can. It's free. He offers it by grace. And if you trust him, he says, just backing up a little bit in this text, he says, are not two sparrows sold for two pennies? And not one of them will fall to the ground, apart from your Father. Like just birds, cheap little birds, the cheapest little like thing they had at that time. God knows what's going on with them. If you become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, he will save you. He will hold you. It says that all of the hairs of your head are numbered. You don't need to be afraid. You're more valuable to God if you are in his son. You are his child, and you are more valuable to him than many, many, many sparrows, or really anything else. He sent his son to die for you. If you're in Jesus, he will say, you are mine. And he will enable you to endure to the end, and you can be with him forever, eternally rewarded for enduring the difficulty. He says, endure to the end of your life, and you will be saved. Remember, he's already told us, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So if you're not a believer, you can become one by trusting in Jesus. And if you are, endure. He wants you to endure. He will enable you to endure to the end so that you can be bold, so that you can be smart, so that you can trust him and fear him above all else. Endure to the end. So please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace to us. Lord, we thank you that you are not a deceptive salesman. We thank you that you give us clear warnings and clear teaching and clear direction on how to live. Father, I pray that we would all fear you and fear our Savior above all else, that we would be wise, Lord, that we would know how to clearly proclaim your word without watering any of it down. Lord, I pray that we would trust you and endure to the end in Christ. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.